We're in still in 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you've looked on the marquee out here at the road, the pastor's sermon today is on Jonathan. So I think that'll be interesting because we've already covered several things on Jonathan so far and much more to cover on him. So it should be an interesting sermon since it's in the area that we've been studying in here. Last Sunday we only got about halfway through chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Samuel had given Saul a task from God to attack the Amalekites and utterly destroy them, to kill men, women, children, babies, their flocks, everything, just totally destroying. We stayed on that for a while talking about that. And basically what it is, God is carrying out his promise that he had made back during the time of the Exodus, where the Amalekites had unjustly attacked Israel. Attacked Israel, and God had made a promise that he was going to judge them for that. And this is a judgment that they had militarily attacked Israel at a time when they were rather weak. And now God has told Saul to use his military as judgment against the Amalekites and to utterly destroy them. And he attacked them. He was victorious, but he didn't carry out God's command to the letter. And oftentimes, I think we're guilty of that, that we do a part of it and we think that's good enough, but we didn't complete what God was having us to do. When I was taking my master's program, this popped in my mind. We were going through industry examples, and there's a comparison between Japan and the United States. This is years ago. Why Japan was so successful, the United States was having problems. And the study found out that the Japanese would work through a problem to the very end, for the people in the United States, I guess we're a little bit lazy, we'd go through 89%, say that's good enough, and we quit. So as a result, our products wasn't as competitive as the Japanese. You think about cars and stuff like that. So I think that's sometimes the way we are with what God calls us to do. We'll start working on it enthusiastically and get so far and say, sort of burn out or lose our way or whatever, and don't finish what God asks us to do. We're looking at King Saul here. He did a lot of what God asked him to do, but he didn't finish the job. When Israel was going into the Promised Land, they were told to kill all the Canaanites in there. They didn't do it. They didn't do it. And as a result, they were harassed them the rest of their history. Now, Saul has been told to wipe out the Amalekites, and he didn't do it. So there's consequences of that for Saul, and there are historical consequences of that also. So we sort of left off last Sunday where Samuel had come back, and Saul said, "I did what God told me to do." So what's Samuel's response to that? Verse 14. Verse 14, chapter 15, 1 Samuel. "And Samuel said, 'What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ear and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' And Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed.' Then Samuel said unto Saul, 'Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night.' And he said to him, "Say on." Saul was proud of what he had done. He was proud of his accomplishments. He had set up a memorial to himself after his victory over the Amalekites. In his own mind, he had convinced himself, "I did what I was told to do." That brings to mind the verse in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Only God can know what's in your heart. So Saul has deceived himself that he has done what God told him to do. He knows he didn't do what God told him to do. But he's convinced himself that's good enough. You know, he's prideful, and his disobedience is sort of made him blind to his sin. You know, when we sin, we can all rationalize our sin, and to where we can feel more or less comfortable with our sin. So that's what Saul has done. He sort of rationalized his lack of obedience here. To keep us from falling in the same trap as Saul, we need to remember some scripture. And David in Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We can deceive ourselves, but we can't deceive God. And if we're sincere in bringing, surfacing all our sins and bringing them before us, God can do that for us, to where we can deal with them, even though that we've convinced ourselves we've not sinned. So, yeah, we need to turn to God to show those places in our life where we're not being obedient and sinful. Saul's excuses, first he blamed the people, not himself, says they have brought them. The people spared the sheep and the oxen. So now he's transferring the blame some to the people. And secondly, he finally includes himself in this obedience part. He says, "The rest we have utterly destroyed. You know, as for me, I lived up to my part. I utterly destroyed them." He concludes himself in there when he uses the words "utterly destroy." And then he justifies what they've done. He says, "The best of the sheep and the oxen they kept." And he claims to do it for a spiritual reason. Mm-hmm. To sacrifice the Lord, your God. So he's rationalizing everything that he's done. His pride has totally blinded him to what he should how he should be obedient to God. And all this made sense to Saul. Of course, it didn't mean anything to God, though, because he's been disobedient. But he's trying to excuse his sin with word games. Mm-hmm. And we do that sometimes, too. Mm-hmm. We tell the truth, but it's not the whole truth. Mm-hmm. And if we confess, we don't totally confess of what we've done. But all this boils down to where we can see that Saul does not have the relationship with God that he should have. If he has a close relationship with God, he'd be constantly repenting for any sins that's brought before him. Later on, when we see King David, we see that kind of personality, that kind of relationship with God. When David's confronted with his sins, every time he's confronted with his sins, he repents.
It seems to me like Saul thinks that what God tells him is a suggestion. all the way through, you know? Yeah. And it's like, okay, I'll take that into suggestion. Then he kind of does what he wants anyway in the end, instead of being like really obedient.
Look at this part where he says, they kept the best for Lord to sacrifice to Lord your God. King James says thy God. He's talking to Samuel. In other words, he is not taking any kind of ownership or displaying any kind of relationship with God to sacrifice to Lord your God. So right there, that's a hint that his relationship's not what it should be. It said rest were utterly destroyed. That's not true at all. There are all kind of Amalekites left alive. That's going to cause problems later. Of course, he captured King Agag. Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he kill their king? Well, this is a war trophy to show how great and mighty Saul is. He captured their king. And he's probably parading him around and showing him, you know, look what I did, who I've got. You know, he was told to kill everybody, including the king. And he didn't. Later, King David had to deal with the Amalekites. And 1 Samuel chapter 27, chapter 30, 2 Samuel chapter 8. So right there it tells us that he didn't do a good job at all. If you remember the book of Esther, and there's a character in there called Haman. He was an Amalekite. That's a leftover from what Saul should have taken care of. And because Saul didn't do what God commanded him to do during the time of Esther, Haman tried to wipe out all the Jews. Consequences. But maybe the most ironic thing of all is the person that finally drove the, I can't remember, sword or spear into Saul when he died. It was an Amalekite. That's the one that took his life, finally, an Amalekite. You know, it's strange how God judges us sometimes. Now, anything that is the leftover portions that we didn't do, that God called us to do, comes back at us. Samuel said to Saul, in our book it says stay, but other translations say stop or be quiet. And basically, to paraphrase it, he's telling Saul, shut up and listen. Just shut up and listen. I got something to say. You know, Saul had been giving him lame excuses, and Samuel didn't want to hear that anymore. Just shut up and listen. But even then, Saul don't shut up. And he don't listen. What does he say? End of verse 16. And he said to him, Saul said to Samuel, say on. Got to get his last word in. You know, Samuel basically told him, shut up and listen. Saul says, go ahead. You know, tell me what you got. Verse 17 to 21. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and chief of these, the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord their God in Gilgal. He's talking out both sides of his mouth. I utterly destroyed it, but here I got King Agag. You know, it don't register with him.
He thinks he's doing good.
Saul's sin was obvious. He disobeyed a specific command from God, and it's obviously he obviously disobeyed it, and he's trying to
justify.
Use wordsmith or whatever when he's talking to Samuel to somehow wiggle out of being accused of being disobedient, but he can't do it because it's obvious he's been disobedient.
The other thing that comes to mind is the fact that he's not taking responsibility for his people.
Mm-hmm.
He's the leader, and it reminds me, if my children are acting up, they're my responsibility. Their actions are a lot because of what? Yeah, they got their own personalities and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
It's still my responsibility. I have to answer for what my son goes and he goes to somebody's house and breaks something, or my daughter, plays with another little girl and gets in a fight with her, or whatever. I'm still responsible for my household.
Well, we all know most of us been in the military, around the military. A commander can get in trouble not doing anything just because of his people. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Not having control over his people, not knowing what's going on. But we talked about last week, Saul had told his people before when they were fighting the Philistines, you don't eat anything, you take care of business. They listened to him. He didn't tell them that going in to fight the Amalekites. And he set a bad example for them in that he captured the king. He was told to utterly destroy everything. He captured the king. Oh, the king is doing that. The king is taking war trophies. Why can't we?
Do you think he believed his own propaganda here? You know what I'm saying? I mean, we save the best for the Lord. And, you have to wonder, did he think that he was, that he really knew better than what he had been told by Samuel God had said? You know what I'm saying? Or was he just making excuses?
I think he's just making excuses.
I think it's a lot like what was Linda was saying. I think he just take a suggestion. Well, that's a good suggestion, God. I might look up on that. Mm-hmm. And just do what I see fit and also part of what you want too.
You have to realize too is he's a prideful person, and part of pride is I know what's better. Samuel told me this, but, I think God will be more pleased if I bring him back these sacrifices.
That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it, when they were after the Philistines, Saul was full of fire and zeal to get the Philistines, and it was his will to get the Philistines, so much so that he told his people not to eat. Now he's getting a command from God to attack the Amalekites. It's not Saul's will. He don't really care. But he's been told to do it. So he's carrying out God's will, not Saul's will. So he's not doing it to the degree that he would do if it was his idea or his mission.
Yeah, it was his idea.
He's not a servant.
Yeah.
Right.
That's the problem we get into as humans. When we think that we know what God wants to do, but then we try to say we know how to do it better.
Mm-hmm.
And that deal where Samuel told Saul what to do and that three-part communication that we know so well, he should have said, Samuel, let me understand, we are to destroy all. And he should have said yes, and he should have done it. But we as humans think that we know best.
I think as it gets to that point where it starts to get a little uncomfortable, you're good, 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 and then you come to that spot where, okay, I'm going to obey, but now it's getting difficult. It's getting, here's my pride, here's my, and I think sometimes that's where we can lose it.
Mm-hmm. Well, it was typical for armies to take the food spoils of war and stuff like that. I mean, that was a common fact. This was an uncommon thing that they were being told to do, to destroy everything and not take anything for themselves because it's God's judgment. And they were not willing to do that. It was God's will they did that.
That's when Hamas came in, yeah.
Right.
It's like today Israel is attacking Hamas and they have been told, don't stop till you destroy every one of those 31 tunnels. And everybody's trying to get them to stop.
Mm-hmm.
And they know if they stop now, that they're going to come back later to home because they're going to come right back 6 months from now and regroup and do it again.
Yeah, they'll show a sign of weakness and it'll be worse. Okay. Verse 22, 23. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you hath rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king." So now, Saul's in judgment. If we can do things out of habit, but if we're not totally sold out to the Lord, it has no impact on God. You know, we can come to church every Sunday as a habit or as a obligation, or but when you do it because you want to, because there's joy in it, because you want to worship the Lord, it's different than if you just do it. And Saul is just doing something he was told to do. His heart wasn't in it. He wasn't looking to be obedient to God. He's doing something because he had been ordered to. He hadn't totally surrendered his will to God's will. And Samuel's calling him on it. Some other references. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Again, this is David. Totally different person. Totally sold out to God. Totally want to be obedient to God. Totally want to please God. And then Paul in Romans, "I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Samuel telling Saul, God's not interested in your sacrifices. Mm-hmm. Don't mean anything to him. If you're being disobedient, you know, there's nothing that you can do to make me happy if you're being disobedient. It's like maybe parents having a rebellious kid, getting them in all kind of trouble. But come your birthday, you give them a birthday present or something like that. It don't carry near the weight as if you have a loving, obedient child that does that out of love instead of a child maybe doing that out of maybe obligation or something like that.
This little thing reminds me of, you ever heard the expression, it's better to ask forgiveness than permission? That's what this particular scripture reminds me, because in my translation it says, "And presumption is as iniquity and idolatry." Often I think that we just go and do what we want to do, how we want to do it.
And then
ask God to bless it instead of taking it to him ahead of time and saying, "What do you want me to do?" Actually asking permission and, you know, what should I do in direction. Instead, we decide to take it upon ourselves and do it the way we want to do it. And then, like you said, ask God to bless it or forgive us for not doing it the right way.
You know, in the Old Testament, they offered a blood sacrifice to make atonement for sin. But that's supposed to be symbolic of us sacrificing our will before God to all the sinful things that we've done and the repentance that we have for our sins and conforming our will before God. Martin Luther used to say, "I'd rather be obedient than able to work miracles." In verse 23, he says, "For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry." Uh, it's easy for Saul to point his finger at the, both the Amalekites, the Philistines, and all his enemies, saying, they're the evil people, not me. I mean, we can always find somebody that's more evil than us. So, and to, you know, I'm good with God. There's all these other bad people out there. And I think that's sort of what Saul's doing with the Amalekites and even the Philistines, that he's thinking he's much better than them, so his relationship with God must be okay. But in fact, he's being disobedient. And by his disobedience to God, it's as if it's idolatry. His rebellion is idolatry because he's setting himself above God, his will above God's will. God saw Saul's heart and how rebellious he was, how stubborn he was. You know, sort of like an iceberg, I guess. You know, iceberg, you see some of these pictures where you got like 10% of it above water, the rest of it below water. We can't see all the other things that are in Saul's heart that God can see when Saul's trying to play games here. So Samuel tells Saul he's rejected for being king, but it'd be another 25 years approximately before David ascended to the throne. But in God's mind, Saul's no longer king. Now, they didn't replace him as king right then. David wasn't ready. David's still a young man. David was God's choice. If the people hadn't asked for a king when they did, they might have been still going along with judges and stuff until God's man was ready to take the kingship. They asked for a king. God gave them the king that they asked for, like all the other nations. And now God is saying, you're no longer king. Your kingdom's going to be taken from you. But there's nobody there to step in to take over right now. So he's still in the office. And we'll see as we go on and talking about David, David refuses to take the kingship from Saul so long as Saul is in the position as king. That boggles my mind. When Saul's trying to kill him all this time and David says, no, I won't do anything to God's anointed.
It has nothing to do with Saul, but it has something to do with this is God's anointed. Mm-hmm. You know?
That's his respect for God, you know, that anointed Saul.
Mm-hmm. So even if he probably didn't really think much of Saul, but God anointed him. Mm-hmm. Respected that.
Yeah, he's respecting what God has put in place.
It's a huge difference in personalities right there. You can see it right there.
Big difference. But another 25 years it's going to take before David takes the throne. Okay, verse 24 and 25. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. What kind of confession is this? Yeah, I've sinned, but the people made me do it. Yeah, we say, yeah, I did something wrong. Devil made me do it. Devil gets a lot of guilt pushed over on him when we don't need the devil to make us do anything. We can do it on our own.
He gets a lot of credit that he doesn't.
Yeah, he gets a lot of credit he don't deserve.
We got a principle in our youth that says if you accept the blame, God will remove the guilt. Mm-hmm. And then vice versa, society with its addictions, they're well known for going, my wife makes me drink, or my
right.
job does this,
yep.
or my,
yeah.
you know. Mm-hmm. And they try and balance it with mm-hmm. earthly things.
If we can find somebody else to blame for what we've done, then it makes us feel better.
Right, right. Yeah, that's what Saul's trying to do
lot.
Here. Yeah, that's what Saul's trying to do here. But he's been so effectively confronted by Samuel that he can't deny any longer he's been disobedient. I mean, it's obvious he's been disobedient. So now he's making a feeble attempt to ask for forgiveness.
I think he is more probably fearful of what the consequences now that, you know.
Well, it's just like we see on the news all the time. Somebody get caught doing something, they're so sorry. Let me go. I'll never do it again. And then the mother will come on the news and say, "Hey, but he's such a good boy." Well, if he's such a good boy, why did you shoot this person? You know, or,
why is he in the jail?
Yeah. So, I don't know. But God knew Saul's heart, and Saul's heart hadn't changed any, even though he's making a feeble attempt to make some kind of play of repentance before Samuel. Verse 26 to 31. And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hast rejected thee from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and has given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." And then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God." So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Samuel wanted to still have a sense of esteem before his people. He wanted to make a show with Samuel to go worship the Lord before the people so the elders could see, to make a show to where it appeared as if he is still in good graces with God, when God had told him his kingdom was going to be taken from him. Initially, Samuel said, "No." The worship they're going to do is going to involve sacrifices. What animals were they going to sacrifice? Probably the ones that they had from the Amalekites. And that was not going to sit well with Samuel, to sacrifice animals before the Lord that were supposed to be destroyed already if Saul had been obedient to the Lord.
Looking at Samuel's example, I mean, I know God is long-suffering, but you look at Samuel and even his ministry to somebody like Saul, you know, how far are we supposed to go, you know, in ministering to somebody who just doesn't listen?
Here, Samuel's following the lead of God. God has told him that Saul's kingdom was being taken away from him, that he was no longer considered, at least in a spiritual sense, the leader of Israel, even though he's going to still be the king in a civil sense for another 25 years. But yeah, I don't know. It's hard to say. We just need to...
Did Samuel have anything to do with Saul after that?
No, not really. We all remember the story of the Witch of Endor, though, that we're going to be coming up on, where he still wanted Samuel's advice, even after he had died. And he went to the Witch of Endor to conjure him up, which is prohibited by God, talking to the dead. So he's in just so many ways, Saul is not the kind of person to be the leader of Israel, to be a spiritual leader of Israel.
Yeah, I wonder about Samuel, you know, because he had the responsibility to mentor, you know, Saul, and I just wonder how he felt about all this, you know, could have reached out more or provided more guidance, spiritual guidance? Or?
Well, I don't know. Samuel is, the whole time, Samuel's being very obedient to what God has called him to do. And
but I guess there's really not much you can do if somebody doesn't want to.
If a person is prideful and rebellious, disobedient, whatever, and that's their character, I don't know. God filled him with the Spirit at one time, and he prophesied, you know, when he was first anointed king. But that Spirit of the Lord will leave him. But I don't know. We're talking about Old Testament people here. When we are born again Christians, filled with the Spirit, the Spirit's always there. In the Old Testament, we see, and when the pastor was here, and Ryan brought up the case of Saul when the Holy Spirit was descended upon him. The Holy Spirit didn't stay on the people in the Old Testament. It wasn't a gift until Pentecost to born again Christians. So, and we'll see that Saul is going to have a evil spirit, according to King James, or distressing spirit, other translations. Don't know. I don't know what Samuel. Well, we'll see. Samuel is mourning over what's happening here with Saul. I mean, it's not making Samuel happy with what Saul's doing. He wants Saul to be successful as God's anointed king, but Saul's not helping the situation at all because he's prideful and rebellious, disobedient. And we can see this in this passage just left and just read. He wants to worship God with Samuel to make a show before the people. It's not a sincere worshiping of the Lord, appears like, according to the Scripture. It's not sincere. Still, even though he knows he's sinned, and he's made a half-hearted request for forgiveness, and then the request to worship together with Samuel. It's not in his heart. He don't have that relationship with God. And there's nothing Samuel can do about it. Okay, verse 32-33. Then said Samuel, "Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, "Sure, the bitterness of death is past." And Samuel said, As thy sword has made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. That's my kind of prophet. Take care of business. Take care of business. According to Samuel, things did not resolve. Saul hadn't killed Agag like he was supposed to. Samuel's an old man. Saul was put in place as king because Samuel was getting old. They were afraid Samuel was going to die. They didn't want his sons to take over. He's an old guy. But he's taking care of business. He's doing what God had called Saul to do that he didn't do. "Bring me Agag. Let me show you how it's done, Saul."
What did Agag mean when he said that? "Surely the bitterness of death is past," like he doesn't care.
What did he say? No, he's like, what's done is done type of thing. Right?
Well, the Living Bible has it this way. It says, "Agag arrived full of smiles, for he thought, surely the worst is over, and I've been spared." That's the way the Living Bible paraphrases it. He thought, okay, they're over all this business about killing. They're calling me up to Samuel. Surely a prophet's not going to do me any harm, you know. They're getting ready to let me go and go back home. Samuel's going to take care of business. Like Saul was supposed to do.
He's pretty animated about that one. Imagine being at ACOG and being there, and Samuel starts talking. Where are you going with this?
Yeah, what do you mean my mother's going to be childless? What's that mean?
But, you know, Samuel had offered so many sacrifices before the Lord. No human sacrifices, all animal sacrifices. He knew what it was like for animals to shed blood to make atonement for people's sins and stuff like that. He had never cut up a human, though. But this was a command from God that Saul hadn't carried out. So he did it, it says, before the Lord. In a way, he is shedding the blood that Saul should have shed. Not making atonement, really, for Saul's guilt, but shedding blood before the Lord that Saul should have shed. He did it without any hesitation. Old guy swinging a sword. Still got some spunk in him to do God's will. This is to make a statement before Israel too. God ordered it, and it's going to happen. You know, Saul's thinking they're going before the people to worship. Samuel's going before the people to show them how they've been disobedient. And tough obedience. There, we don't see any precedence for this anywhere else in the Bible, to sacrifice a person before the Lord. You know, God doesn't, you know, is not pleased with human sacrifice. He, you know, when the Israel were offering up their children to Molech, he said it was an abomination to him. But in this case, Samuel's carrying out the command of the Lord. Okay, verse 34 and 35. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. They're not going to see each other again. Saul's made attempts to see Samuel. We already talked about the incident with the witch of Endor, where he is seeking guidance from Samuel after he died. But this is basically a permanent split. They're only like 10 miles apart. Gibeah and Ramah. It's not far apart, but they're not going to see each other again. By choice of Samuel, because God's already said that Saul's no longer king, but nevertheless, Samuel's still mourning. He's still mourning over Saul because it didn't work out. He wanted so much for it to work out because he had anointed Saul as king. He had advised Saul. He still mourned, just like us as Christians. You know, we mourn over things in the world that basically we have no control over, that are not right, that maybe we have no way to have any impact on it directly. But we're told if we mourn for those kind of things, we'll be comforted.
I feel that way with my girlfriend. Mm-hmm. Just feel so heavy-hearted.
Yeah.
And knowing there's nothing I can do to change it.
But we're called blessed when we mourn. Well, that takes us to the end of this chapter. We'll be picking up on chapter 16 next Sunday and be looking at David and him being anointed. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time to go deeper in your word, Lord. Touch each of us and how that we may use these scriptures in application to our life, Lord. How it speaks to us. Now as we're going to sanctuary, Lord, we ask your blessings upon the pastor as he delivers the message today on Jonathan. And we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.